Amen. Thanks, Dan.
So yes, as Dan said, I am continuing on our series, and we're going to begin with a reading in Luke chapter 15. So if you have your Bible and you'd like to turn to it, we can jump to that. This is Luke chapter 15 from verse 3. So Jesus told them this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the other 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that's lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, won't he joyfully carry it home on his shoulders? When he arrives, he will rejoice. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep." This is, of course, a parable, a moral, spiritual teaching from Jesus found in Luke's gospel there. And you will see its relevance as we go through our message this morning. So last week, Beth was looking at the story of God's people. In particular, we're looking at Daniel and how he flowed out, how he made a difference for God where he was in his time. And we have the question asked of us this morning: how do we flow out? What does that look like? And when we use this language of flowing out, it's our impact on others around us. That can be our relationships. It can be our workplaces. It can be our church family. It can be anyone, Christian, non-Christian. And this morning, we are going to focus specifically on our outreach. And this brings us to a lovely, scary word that everyone tries to avoid: evangelism. And don't be put off. In Jesus' words, we are his witnesses. We have a command to go and make disciples. We have a command to go and bring the good news of the gospel, to live like Jesus and to make an impact on the world we live in. So why do we need to share our faith? Well, it should be our next natural step from becoming a follower of Jesus. It's from being with him to becoming more like him to then going and doing as he did. It's the next part. After all, it's what he modeled. And then next, it's a direction from Jesus. It's a commandment. It's in the Great Commission. You can find that at the end of Luke's gospel. And you can find it also kind of at the end of Matthew's gospel as well: to go and be witnesses, to go and make disciples, to go and feed my sheep. So in the Bible, we have the first four books, and they are known as, in the New Testament, we have the first four books, which are known as the Gospels. And what is the translation of gospel? What does gospel mean? Good news. It means good news. So Jesus also had good news to share. And we have good news to share. And it's found in Jesus' story, in Jesus' life. And that's the good news we have to share. We have the life of what he did and who he impacts and his teaching. That is the good news we have to share. So Jesus phrased it as... So a little catch up. If you've missed out the last few weeks and over the last year or so as we've reset our vision, we're looking at ourselves as a river. We're being filled and we're flowing out, and we're being filled through our disciplines, and then we're flowing out with our doing, and all of it comes from the source, which is God. Jesus talks of the kingdom of God. That was the good news he shared. That was his premise for most of his teaching. In fact, most of what he said had something to do with the kingdom of God. And a lot of his teaching was the kingdom of God is like etc. And Jesus invited people to enter into this kingdom of God, to follow him and to follow his way and to enter into a relationship with his Father, with God. So Jesus famously says in Mark chapter 1, verse 17, "Come and follow me," Jesus said, and what's the next bit? Thank you. Yes. "And I will send you out to be fishers for people," or fishers of men, depends on what translation you're looking in. So this is two parts. This is an invitation to follow Jesus. That starts with, "Come and follow me," to be an apprentice to him, to apprentice ourselves to him, to be equipped by him, to follow him. And then the second part is to be equipped to be sent out, to go and make disciples, to go and fish for men. That isn't, he was talking to fishermen there, but it wasn't an idiom because he was talking to fishermen. It was language used by rabbis in those times to, I'm going to send you out to go and be with people, to be fishers of people. So we'll come back to being what it looks like to be equipped later. But first, I wanted to talk a bit about what the terrain of what our mission field looks like. So Talking Jesus, we have a Talking Jesus report that was a huge faith study back in 2022. And it reported that while 48% of the UK would, the UK population would describe themselves as Christian, interestingly, a mere 6% of the population would describe themselves as a practicing Christian. When asked those 42% that were outside of the church, when asked, 42% of those outside of the church reported that they didn't have contact with a practicing Christian. So 42% of people out there don't have a relationship or a friendship with someone who actively goes to church and is a practicing Christian. And I think two of the most interesting metrics that were brought up in this report were 44% of non-Christians who knew a Christian had never been approached and spoken about their faith. So 44% of people out there who has a friend that's a Christian hasn't had a God conversation with them. The huge statistic is 75% of those questions said that they'll be open to a conversation about faith, that they would feel safe regarding a conversation about faith. And 36% of people said that they'll be open to an experience or even an encounter with Jesus. So what are we doing here? Let's go. So Tyler Staton recently observed that today's young adults are far more open than generations preceding them to an experience, but they're resistant to an explanation. I'm going to leave that on the screen as I go through and explain it because it's a bit of a mouthful. But today's young adults and those coming after them are far more likely to try a yoga class, a mindfulness meditation exercise, a meditation app, or maybe even an hour in a Christian prayer room, than they are to listening to a sermon or a teaching. And this is new. This is different from the way it was before. Our post-World War II generations wanted information. They wanted answers to hard questions. That's why books like The Case for Christ did so well, and like courses like Alpha were born, because it was a place to go and get answers to those difficult questions. It was a win my mind and then you'll win my heart. I want answers to what's going on. I want to have an understanding of what's going on and then I'll give you my heart. But beginning with millennials and then increasingly more in subsequent generations since then, we have a new era unfolding. And today's young adults are suspicious of experts. And rightly so. They're constantly aware that there's always an alternate perspective out there to any given topic. And it's at our fingertips. With the birth of the internet and our smartphones, I could get two different reports or two different answers from two different very well-meaning, very well-educated people on exactly the same topic. So when a message resonates with those millennials, with their own personal experience, they've got an experience and they've got a message that backs that up, that puts an explanation to what they're feeling. It starts with a feeling, it starts with their heart, and then they get an explanation that wins over their minds. They experience and it wins their trust. And this is flipped from their baby boomers counterpart of win my head and then win my heart. It's flipped to win my heart and I'll have an encounter and then you'll win my mind. And we have a harvest out there. We have a mission field out there full of both of these. So it really depends on who you're talking to. And this is going to be the crux of my message going through, to how you have to engage with those individuals. All we need to do is just steer those hearts in the right place. So what did it look like? We're going to very quickly look at Jesus as our role model, as we should do, and see what he did to draw individuals to him. So when Jesus said to follow me, that's not just an invitation to follow in his footsteps, to learn from him. But it's also an instruction to have a change of direction. It's saying, you are heading that way, but come and follow me, and I'll show you the way, my way, this way. And that is the definition of repentance, to turn your life around from what was going on before and to then follow Jesus and follow his way. So that was Jesus' invitation. It was an invitation of change, not an invitation of, have you met Jesus, your Lord and Savior? It was a, why don't you follow me this way? I know this way is a better way. And even when Jesus was teaching this, not everyone caught on to that. Not everyone accepted that invitation. We've got some people, his disciples, who were tax collectors or fishermen or you name it. We've got a whole mix of different people. And Jesus said, come follow me. Or they were attracted to him and they were following him. But there were others that didn't. So let's use the example of the rich young ruler. This is in Mark 10. He says, go and sell everything and follow me. This is just to a person that has everything. He's got possessions, he's got people, he's got contacts. And Jesus was saying, sell everything and follow me. He was asking, what can I do to follow you? He was genuinely asking Jesus, what can I do to get into the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus was trying to explain it through. So if you've not caught up with the story, grab it in your Bibles and look at it later, the full passage. But Jesus knew that he was a good person. It says at the start, looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. But the rich young ruler needed to be set free of money. He was a good person, but he was a slave to a bad God. He was seeing that money was his God and was being led by it. And he was saying that you are freer if you serve me than if you serve money. Drop everything and follow me. When the rich young ruler decided he couldn't make that change, Jesus explained that it's very hard to enter the kingdom of heaven. And in this situation, the rich man wanted the world and money and also the kingdom of heaven, and the two don't go together, not in that way. So the disciples asked, then who can be saved? And this is the encouraging response from Jesus. No, we'll go back one more. This was the encouraging response from, there is at the bottom there. This is the encouraging response from Jesus. And it says, humanly speaking, it's impossible, but not with God. Everything is possible with God. I don't have that on my slide. I needed to create a slide with that on. I apologize. That was the next verse afterwards. So here is our first practical point when sharing the good news with people. It's to try and figure out what that person, I think that's this slide, there we go, what that person values more than following Jesus. What are people putting as a God above Jesus? And then why do they value that more than Jesus? We need to remember that the good news is not a single set formula. It's not a rinse and repeat. You can apply that to everything. It needs to be tailored, but it's not a simple set of facts to be recited. The good news is a personal insight that helps a person build a deeper relationship with Jesus. That's what it is. And we've got more examples of this. I'll flick through a few. So to Zacchaeus, the tax collector, Jesus said, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house. And the good news is Jesus knows my name. Zacchaeus says, Jesus knows my name. He wants to spend time with me. To the demon-possessed man, come out of this man, you impure spirit. The good news, Jesus has the power to really set me free from this and everything in between, guys. To the grieving family, don't cry, he said. And then he walked over to the coffin and touched it. And the bearers stopped. Young man, he said, I tell you, get up. And the good news is, well, yeah, Jesus got the power to do that. But the good news is that Jesus sees our tears and he responds to our pain. He meets us where we're at. To the fearful disciples in the boat, silence, be still. And the wind and the waves suddenly stopped and there was a great calm. The good news is that Jesus has the power to control the material world. Jesus made such an impact. So how can we do likewise? So we're going to practically talk about some bits and pieces. So let's start with our close relationships. Those people we want the first name terms with, could be family member, could be friend, could be neighbor, could be work colleague, whatever that looks like for you, someone that you'd say or describe you're in a relationship with. We need them to witness a difference in us. that is one of the best starting places. This could be seen in a couple of different ways. It's either a comparison, it's a difference between their own lives and our lives, our Holy Spirit-infused lives, noticing the gap that's different. And for them to go, I long to have what you have. For them to notice the difference, and they look at themselves and go, I really want what you have. But this could also be a comparison that they see as they witness our own lives. Maybe it's because we're on a journey. It's a before we met Christ and after. So if you here are a new Christian or a Christian within the last 5 years, you'll have friends out there that would have known you before, and they will know you now, or in the next few months, or in the next few years. What difference is Christ making in your life that they're going to witness, and they're going to go, something's different about you, and it's more than you've just had a nice haircut. And that can also be for us who've been walking with Christ for a long period of time. We are called to continually transform ourselves, to continually transform and look at our formation to make ourselves more and more Christ-like as we go through. And that could be a long burn journey for us. Often it is. For a lot of people, and for most of us in this room, it's less of a miraculous, instantaneous change. It's a long, slow progress over many years of spending time with the Word, with God, in our formation. People can still see a difference with that in us. And we're inviting our friends to observe a transformational difference in ourselves as we yoke ourselves to Jesus, and they compare a difference between their life and what a life with Jesus, with us looks like. But simply living like Jesus isn't enough. What else can we add? We can add the power of persistent prayer. We can build trust through interactions, and then layered with that observation of what that individual wants to hold back with their life with Jesus, what their stronghold they're holding onto, which we talked about earlier, you create a really powerful, incredible tool. And we can't, amongst all that, we can't be afraid or ashamed to share this good news with people. The benefit of evangelism through a relationship is time and tailoring. We have time to let that slow drip, drip, drip steadily work over a period of time, those persistent prayers, those observations, those encounters, those conversations. And we have the benefits of being able to tailor it for that person. Every person's unique. They are on their own journey. And we need to be in conversation with those different people. And don't forget what I shared to you earlier about those generational gap you're addressing. And you know, whether you need to win someone's head first or their heart first. Do you need to invite them along to a worship evening, or do you need to invite them along to an alpha? You know, what does it look like for that individual? Do you sit down and do you give them a Bible and you read it with them? Or do you offer to pray for them? It looks unique and different for every person in every situation. Next, the next area of evangelism is our mission, our community. So let your mind very quickly parallel to Acts and the early church, and then reflect back on to what Beth was saying last week. Similarly, we have a bunch of people in Acts, as well as those that Beth pulled from the Old Testament last week, and we see that God is flowing through those individuals. Thank you. She's not listening, so it's fine. So in Acts, we saw that through God flowing through those individuals, they had an impact to those that are around them, and many were added to their number daily. When we look at the parable Jesus used of the Good Samaritan, that also came to mind when I was writing this. And let us be an anomaly in today's culture and society. But let us create time and space to be able to stop and give time to that person. Maybe it is to offer them practical help or support, or maybe it's simply to have a conversation and to pray with them. To give those God and to pray whilst you're doing that, to give praying God to give you opportunities to be able to welcome that stranger into the family of God. We have many opportunities as a church fellowship, as a family here, to be out in the community, whether it's from the works of CAP, which is Christians Against Poverty, we've been partnered with for the last 6 years, something like that, to our community lunches we hold on the first Sunday of every month, to events we hold throughout the year, like One Big Saturday, where we go and make a difference in people's lives and gardens, to the Walk of Witness, which is going to be held in about a month and a half's time, on Good Friday, leading up to Easter, our own personal front lines, and there are so many more on the horizon. You know, as a church, we're constantly looking for ways that we can be a blessing in our community to love those around us. One of the most powerful things we can do in today's world is to offer someone time to listen to them and offer prayer. And we can do that whilst we are being missional and active in our communities. One amazing thing which I've able to witness when I've been supporting Gary and Janet when they've been doing their CAP visits is when you get to the end of those meetings, you stop and you say, is there anything else that you need to share? Is there anything else you want to talk about? And they open their lives up and then you say, can I pray for you? It's always the last thing we do. Can I pray for you? So finally, we need to leave space for the miraculous and expect it to happen. I believe hikers coined this phrase "Godcidences," and I love that phrase. But let's not beat about the bush. Our God moves with miracles, and He moves in the miraculous. And we need to be open. We need to be open to hear from God, and this comes from our being with Him. That comes from our spiritual formation, spending time in prayer, in Scripture, in silence, you name it, And then we need a willingness to then participate in what God's doing. And that's where those big prayers of send me come in. And then there are moments, that we will look back on in our walk with God, and we'll be able to look back and just say, wow, I was blessed to be a blessing in that situation. I was blessed to be called upon by God to be able to have impacted that household, that community, whatever's going on. To kind of like to phrase this a different way, or to hear from a different voice, I was listening to a teaching on prayer a good few weeks ago, actually. And when this testimony came up, I couldn't help but not kind of like note it down to try and share with you guys. So we're going to catch up with Tyler Staton as he is giving a message around prayer. And he himself has been praying for power encounters or God-given opportunities for years. So when you're ready, Jurgens, let's play that video.
I've prayed for power encounters for years. And then every once in a while, in late December, I took a Lyft ride home from a lunch meeting. I got into the car and said, hey, brother, how you doing? And then me and the driver just sat in silence for a couple of minutes as he took me home. And then out of nowhere, he just says, for months, I smoked marijuana every day. I couldn't stop. I really wanted to. I tried to all the time, but I just couldn't. And then this guy got into my car, and I told him about it, and he didn't say anything back to me. He just listened. And when he was getting out of the car, he looked at me and said, I am sure you will not smoke today. And that was 2 months ago. And I haven't smoked ever since then. And even the smell of weed is detestable to me. And then he just stopped as abruptly as he had started telling me this. And so I said, okay, that's great, man. Why do you think you were able to make a change after talking to that guy? I think he prayed for me. I think you're right. What's your name? Muhammad. Where are you from, Muhammad? Afghanistan. Do you practice Islam, Muhammad? Yeah, I do. And then I asked him about his own prayer rhythms, if he observed the 5 prayer offices, if he carried a prayer rug around in his trunk while he drove his car. And then eventually, I said, Muhammad, who do you think that guy in your car prayed to? I think he prayed to Jesus. Yeah, I think you're right. Let me ask you a question. Why are you telling me all of this? And he said, when you got into my car, somehow I just knew that you know the same God that that guy prayed to. And I said, I do know that God. And by the time we got to my house, I was laying hands on my Lyft driver and I was praying that the kingdom would come and is in her life and that the God behind these prayers would be revealed to him. And then I said, hold on, I got a gift for you. And I ran into my house and I got my Bible and a copy of the book that I wrote on prayer. And I gave him my Bible and I told him, I didn't tell him I wrote the book. I just said, this is a book that has been really helpful to me. And he promised to read both of them and I blessed him and he was off. And I tell you that story just so that you know that the greatest adventures of your life will begin with simple, bold requests uttered in prayer.
What a testimony. What an opportunity God gave Tyler. What an opportunity. And he was praying for it. And for him in that moment, that was a miraculous gift from God. That Lyft driver didn't need to open up that conversation. But Tyler's been praying, saying, God, give me opportunity, send me. We mustn't also forget about the seed sown by that other gentleman who prayed for him 2 months ago that had the guts to be in a conversation with him and offer prayer to him. Or from any other experiences that who played a vital role on that person's journey up until that moment. And actually, sometimes we don't see the fruits of our work. Sometimes we're spending time and we're simply there to be the person scattering seed out, to be the farmer who's scattering seeds and just praying that it takes the good soil. Sometimes we are those that tend that soil, that walk with an individual, helping them to sort the rocks out from their soil or prune back the thistles and the branches to allow that, you know, those seeds to take root and grow up. And some of us are a bit further down the line, and we're there to disciple that individual, to lead them into a growing relationship with Jesus, where Jesus can take over that discipleship. I'm sure Tyler was over the moon at this opportunity presented to him. And like the parable I shared at the very, very beginning of the lost sheep, Jesus was like the farmer who hunted for his sheep. Jesus invites us also to be like him in that. And then we also get to join him in that celebration when a person finds faith and finds relationship with him. So I'm going to summarize on that statement in a second, but I just wanted just to hopefully everyone just caught on a bit of my heart of what I'm sharing this morning about the vastness of what we have as an opportunity. The fact that there's so many unique opportunities out there, and some of them bespoke, some of them require prayer, some of them require action. There's no one kind of like template or model we can apply to evangelism or sharing the good news. It just doesn't work like that. And I think we've learned that over many, many years of you know, the family of God. Trying lots of different ways, observing what Jesus did, trying this way, trying that way, looking back at scripture and trying to apply it to what we're doing. And we live in the 21st century. It's a world that is changing so rapidly. We need to be setting the culture ourselves and leading the way forward with that. And to do that, we need to be in touch with the world and not be fearful, hiding in our houses or in a church family, and be actively out there, being missional, offering prayer. So I wanted to close with thank you, you had it on the screen already. That final statement that Tyler said and shared, as I realize it not only summarizes the end of this message, but it's also a great encouragement for the season going ahead of all of us. So the greatest adventures of your life begin with simple, bold requests uttered in prayer. Yeah. So what does that mean for us now? So I've got a few response things to think about. I'm going to be handing back over to Dan and Andy and whatever else is planned, but I wanted to leave you with this. I don't know whether we'll spend some time thinking about it or we'll have some worship whilst we're considering it, but we needed a response. We've got an inward response, an outward response, and an upward response. Our inward response is what inward change or transformation do I need to do in my life to look better, to look more like Jesus, so I'm able to represent him better? And that looks like a lot of different things. This is a big statement, but really that is a year's worth of teaching that we've just been through about why it's important to be journeying with Jesus, to be looking more like him, to be more in tune with him and That's a big statement for a small thing, but it's a constant. It needs to be constantly on our minds about transformation. How am I transforming day by day? Outwardly, I would love for every person here to name and lift up one person that you'd love to have an encounter with and be in relationship with Jesus. We need to have at least one person on our mind at all time who is our person that if anyone says, you know, who are you praying for, that it's that individual that you are wanting to bring into a relationship. And then beyond that, take an active step forward in prayer, in outreach, or in commitment to disciple that individual, to take them one small step closer to a relationship with Jesus. And then an upward response is to chat with God and to commit to a lead me and send me prayer on a daily basis. Asking God to provide us opportunities that go beyond what we are able to do and what we see for us to be able to bear witness to the gospel, to bear witness to Christ, just to be Jesus in our relationships and those we meet. So I'll leave you with that, Dan.